Our reading today from God's Word comes from Judges 7, verses 1 through 25. If you're using a Pew Bible, that'll be on page 206. Again, our reading is from Judges 7, verses 1 through 25. Let us now turn our attention to the reading of God's Word. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was north of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from the Mount Gilead.'" Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go with you." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the hosts of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the hundred men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. And then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Bethshittah towards Zerarah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah and Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them, as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. The book of Judges, it is this time in Israel's history when they have entered into the land, but before they have a king to rule over them. And so Judges is this time when Israel is ruled by these military leaders, these judges. In chapter 2, we read there how this whole book is filled with this cycle, a downward cycle that happens time and time again. The people sin, they come under oppression, and so they cry out, and God raises up a judge who delivers them and gives them peace for a time before the cycle continues and down it goes. Judges 7 is this middle point in the book of Judges where we come to the story of Gideon. Once again, Israel has turned away from God. And this time, as we read in chapter 6, God has sent Midian to oppress Israel. And we read there that the Midianites and all the people of the east are like this devouring horde of locusts that would come in and take away all of the produce that Israel had spent so much time to plant. And so out of fear, the Israelites had made dens and strongholds in the mountains. And we find a people who's afraid. And they cry out to God for deliverance, and God sets apart for them Gideon. Who is this man Gideon? Is he this mighty warrior? Is he this courageous leader? Well, what we see in chapter 6 is that he's a fearful man and a man who so often lacks trust in God. When the angel of the Lord had come to him to commission him to be a judge, we read in 6:13 Gideon saying, "The Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And even after the angel of the Lord gives him this sign, and even after does so much, we see in 6:36, he begins this request for more signs by saying, "If you will save Israel by my hand." Even now, right before he's about to go up against the Midianites, he's still a fearful man and still a man of weak faith. This is the man that we find in chapter 7. And yet, God has promised to save Israel through Gideon. So let's see then how God works this salvation by first looking at verses 1 through 8 of chapter 7, the army of Gideon and the army of God. Verses 1 through 8, we'll see the army of Gideon and the army of God. Verse 1 again reads, "Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley." That word there to describe the name of this spring is the same word that in verse 3 gets translated trembling. And so really what this spring is it's a spring of fear, spring of trembling. And we see there that the narrator has already set up this story to show us that here is this vast, massive army in the valley threatening Israel. And what is Israel? Trembling, fearful. How could they possibly defeat their oppressors? Well, then we see in verse 2, the Lord says to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" What are we expecting God to say? We would expect something more like, "The people are too few," not too many. We'll see that they have about 32,000 warriors, and it's not a small group of people, but it's nothing in comparison to the people of the east who are down in the valley. And so surely they need more people if they're going to come up against the Midianites. But that's not what God says. The people are too many. Why? What is God's purpose here? It is to deliver Israel by his own hand, not theirs. Israel's problem throughout the book of Judges is this constant turning away from God and trusting instead in themselves. But in Deuteronomy 8:18, Moses had told them, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." That's what God wants to remind them there, here. They cannot boast over themselves. They cannot say, "My own hand has saved me." God is the one who will save them by his own hand. And so then God sifts these men and reduces the size of the army. In verse 3, we read, "Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead." Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. Just like that, more than half of the army is gone. 32,000 people becomes 10,000 people. Fearful men flee from this place of trembling. And one question is, why were these men there in the first place? In the law, it actually calls for people who are fearful to leave, lest they cause the other men in the army to also grow afraid. But if we put ourselves in the shoes of Gideon, we could think, well, fearful men, it's better than nothing. I mean, this is all that we can muster up. It's the best we have. But God will have none of Gideon's or Israel's efforts to try to muster human strength. Just like that, more than half the army is gone. But God isn't finished yet. In verse 4, we read, "And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go with you." It's still too many? Still too many? 10,000 is too many against this army that is laid out across the whole valley against Israel? Still too many. God's plans are far different from Gideon's plans. As we see in the coming verses, God separates the men through this test and how they drink water. And in the end, it's the men who bring up the water to their mouth and lap that water that are set apart to be part of this army. Only 300 men in the end. It's unclear exactly why this test is used, and people will try and come up with all kinds of reasons to explain why these are the men chosen, but in the end, that's not the point. The point is that now an army of 32,000 is 300. And the question is, will Gideon trust God? In verse 7, the Lord says this, "And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley." Will Gideon trust God's words in verse 7? God has promised, "I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand." But the reality is, the camp of Midian is still down there below in the valley. 32,000 has become 300. After all of the changes to Israel's army, to this group of men that's now just 300, nothing's changed to Midian's. They're just as powerful, just as menacing as they were before. But now the army of Gideon has become the army of God. How will Gideon respond? Well, let's see in verses 9 through 18, the fear of Gideon and the fear of God. Verses 9 through 18, we'll see the fear of Gideon and the fear of God. Reading then in verse 9, "That same night the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Pura your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.'" Notice how God speaks to Gideon. He speaks as if the war has already been won. He says, "I have given it into your hand." There's no doubt on God's part. There's no lack of confidence. He knows the outcome of this battle. But notice Gideon. God says there, "If you are afraid, go down to the camp with Pura your servant, and you'll hear there a word that will strengthen you." And what does Gideon do? He goes down to the camp with his servant Pura. Gideon's afraid. Gideon's afraid. He's heard the word of the Lord, but he still has this fear in his heart. And if we were in his shoes, I think most of us would feel that fear as well. Look at what Gideon sees in verse 12. "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance." Here is this army arrayed out like a mass of locusts. Locusts, that most terrible disaster for an agrarian society. Seeing that dark cloud of locusts coming in meant that a whole season of crops were to be gone. And here now stands this army like a great mass of locusts. And not only that, but they are like the camels are like sand on the seashore in their abundance. And that language of sand on the seashore echoes down from Genesis 22, where God there had made a promise to Abraham, saying, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemy." Israel is supposed to be abundant like the sand on the seashore. Israel is supposed to be the one who possesses the gate of his enemies. But what is the reality? Israel is cowering in fear, and it is their enemies, this innumerable devouring horde, that stands against them. Gideon's army is wiped out. Gideon's fear is rising inside of him. It's as if trying to defeat the whole U.S. Navy with just a handful of speedboats. Gideon knows what God has promised, yet the situation seems hopeless. Friends, in your own life, can you relate to that sense of fear? That sense of lack of trust, of weak faith? What worries you? What keeps you up at night? Even now, is that dark mist of doubt descended upon you such that you don't know in this moment if you can really trust God? God has said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." But the reality is we so often struggle to trust that promise. This is how Gideon finds himself. What does God do for Gideon? He strengthens his weak faith. Look at verse 13. "When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade and said, 'Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat.' And his comrade answered, 'This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. And as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. Here in this dream, Israel, an agricultural society, is represented as this loaf of barley bread rolling down and defeating the camp of Midian. And the question is, how on earth could this possibly happen? Well, the Midianites know. God has given into Gideon's hand Midian and all of their camp. God is the one who will do this. The only way that Israel can win in this moment is if the Lord works for them. And how does Gideon respond? He worships. He worships God in faith. God didn't have to give Gideon another sign. God didn't have to allow Purah, his servant, to go down with him. God has suffered time and time again with this man of weak faith. And maybe if we were in God's place, we would just move on from Gideon. Find someone who's actually courageous, who can actually lead the people of Israel. But friends, we worship a God who descends to our lowly state, who builds us up even in our weak faith. In Isaiah 42, quoted of Jesus in Matthew 20, we read this: a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. This is the God of Gideon. This is our God as well. And so then in verse 15, we read, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the hosts of Midian into your hand. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. See here how weak hands have been strengthened, how a trembling heart is now courageous. For the first time in chapter 7, Gideon speaks, and on his lips are the words of God. God has given into their hand the hosts of Midian. See, for the rest of this chapter, God's voice will fade from the scene as Gideon now takes up the word of the Lord. And he knows now, with just jars, trumpets, and some torches, God will save them by his own hand. Victory will come from the Lord, for the God of Israel is on their side. Let's then see in verses 19 through 25, the sword of Gideon and the sword of God. Verses 19 through 25, we'll see the sword of Gideon and the sword of God. Starting then again in verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp. And all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Bethshittah toward Zerera and as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh. And they pursued after Midian. Like at Sinai, here the men are around the camp and they blare their trumpets. The torches flash like lightning. The thunderous crash of the jars fills the camp of Midian. But unlike Sinai, it is not Israel down below trembling in fear. It is Israel's enemies, terrified, for God has descended upon their camp. The terrified Israelites who had fled from the spring of Herod now chase after their enemies who flee in terror. The innumerable army who was spread out by locusts are now being pursued by just a handful of men. Who brought this out? God did. For the men declare a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. But they didn't fight against Midian with their swords. Gideon's men did not defeat with their own swords. God has turned the Midianite swords against their own men. The sword of Midian has become the sword of God. And then in verses 24 through 25, Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them, as far as Beth-barah and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth-barah and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. They pursued the Midianites across the Jordan. They killed the two princes, and they bring the heads back to Gideon. In the end, there is no escape for God's enemies. God has delivered Israel by his own hand. Gideon here in this story is a man who was of weak faith, of fear, seemingly this unlikely leader, but look what God has done to him. Gideon has become this courageous man who has trusted in God and became an instrument of God's deliverance. In the end, for all of his failings, Gideon was a man of faith. In Hebrews 11:32, he's included in that hall of faith. But like Samson, he's not a model of faithfulness. Even here, we can start to hear inklings of pride as he includes his own name in the battle cry. And then in chapter 8, it shows this tragic fall of Gideon in pride and disobedience. Yet still, Gideon is a model of faith. A weak, a smoldering wick, but still true faith in God. Friends, God didn't crush Gideon in his weak faith. And God doesn't crush you in your weak faith. God spoke to Gideon, and so God speaks to us in his word, and he hears our words in prayer. God gave all of these signs to Gideon, and God has given to us signs. He's given to us these sacraments before us, these signs and seals of his covenant of grace that remind us day after day that God has freed us from a far greater oppression than the Midianites. Turn for a moment to Isaiah 9 or just listen. But here we see a far greater deliverance. Starting in verse 2, we read, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." What does Isaiah turn to describe this future salvation that will come? He says that the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, God has broken as on the day of Midian. The prophet Isaiah turns to the defeat of Midian, by the judge Gideon. And there the angels, quoting here from Isaiah 9, proclaim in Luke 2, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Christ came to break the rod of our oppressor, like God did to Midian. And how did Christ accomplish salvation? With a grand army, with the help of kings and rulers? Christ came as a humble servant, born in a lowly manger, despised, mocked, and scorned in the world. And Jesus Christ went to the cross to die, the cross that was that weapon of the enemy that the devil sought to use to defeat God's purposes. But remember what God did to Midian's sword. God defeated Midian by their own sword. And so God has turned the cross, the weapon of the devil, against the devil himself. The cross of death has become the cross of Christ. For Christ in our place bore our sins in his body, defeated sins once and for all, and rose again in victory. Israel cut off the heads of the Midian princes. Christ crushed the head of the serpent. God did this himself. God would not let Israel say, "My own hand has saved me." And friend, you as well cannot say, "My own hand has saved me." None can boast. God, by his own hand, has delivered us. So trust in Christ alone. Trust in him day after day. It's not up to you to save yourself. It's not up to you to sustain yourself either. For God in Christ, by the Spirit, is day after day strengthening your weak faith by his grace. And in your trembling, in your doubt, in your worries, hear again the words of the angels. "Fear not, for Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior." God saved Israel from Midian by his own hand. God has saved us from our sin by his hand in Christ Jesus. And as we await the return of our Lord, we live now knowing that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the sovereign over all things, and you work all things according to the counsel of your will. In your mercy, you sent to us your Son, Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, so that we might not languish in our sins and misery. Help our unbelief, strengthen our weak hands, soothe our fearful hearts by your Spirit, so that in all things we would trust in you, our mighty God, and in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And now, let us pray in the manner he taught.